Well, good morning. It is just great to have you here. I feel it would be good for us to start this morning with a word of prayer. Would you join me? Father, we thank you for the time that we have to be here this morning. We pray that you would open our eyes and our ears that we might hear the message that you would have for us today. Father, we are talking about choices. May this be the morning for some that they would make that choice that would make all the difference in their eternity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, how many of you like to do quotes from movies? Anyone like to, you know, you hear a movie and it just kind of gets quoted in the family? Our family does that. You find this little witty time where you can throw out a quote from a movie. One of the classic lines that we love to use is from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And you may already know the quote that I'm speaking of here, but Jones has followed the clues to a secret hiding place for the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And the room where the Grail is kept is being guarded by an ancient knight. And no sooner does Jones enter the room than his nemesis enters and points a gun, demanding that he and his wicked girlfriend be given the Holy Grail. The knight points to a shelf full of chalices here, dozens of them, telling the evil antagonist that the Holy Grail contains the living water that will allow you to live forever, but all the other ones contain poison, and he must choose. The wicked man, knowing that Jesus was a king, surmises that it must be the golden goblet, the fanciest one, so he takes a big drink out of that. And as he does, a dramatic and grotesque scene follows where the guy's flesh begins to melt off him. It's horrifying. The knight then very dryly looks at Indiana Jones and he says, "You chose poorly." That's right. You chose poorly. None of us wants to make poor choices. And the most important choice that we will make will be talked about in today's scripture passage. This choice determines where we will spend eternity. We'll look at some people who chose poorly and some who chose wisely, and we'll hear an amazing offer by Christ himself. So turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 11, and let's get our bearings in terms of what's going on. Our study is going to begin in verse 20, so turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. We're going to look at 10 verses today. Now, the background of this chapter is such. The previous chapter, chapter 10, Jesus was getting his disciples ready to go and do a mission trip to preach the kingdom of God. And so they're gone, and then he preaches to the crowd who's left there, and he talks to them about John the Baptist. And we know that the passage that we're going to look at today happens right when the disciples return. You say, how do we know that? Because it's not actually mentioned in Matthew. But if we go to the book of Luke, it says the words of this paragraph were spoken at the very time the disciples returned from preaching. Luke 10:17 says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" And then you go down to verse 21, it says, "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit." And then the same words are used there as here in Matthew 11. So two events, and this is why this is important, is that two events are kind of serving as a backdrop for what Jesus is saying. One is the receptivity of the people as the disciples went out and preached the kingdom. Many people heard and responded positively. But then previously, you remember, he was just talking about how people responded to both he and John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching judgment, and people didn't listen to him. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God, offering a kind-hearted invitation to follow him, and they didn't listen to him either. And Jesus said they were like children who would not play and follow the game. He would not play the flute or sing the dirge, either one. They had already made their choice. And so Jesus is seeing two different perspectives here. Some are eagerly receiving him, others reject him. People are making choices. That's the background for what he says. And so it's like he steps back and he sees the panorama of decisions that are being made for him and against him. And these next 10 verses are what's on his mind, what he says in light of all these choices that are being made. The first thing we see are some bad choices, some poor choices, and bad consequences. So if you look, Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, let's begin. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So three cities are mentioned here. Capernaum was the city that Jesus set up as headquarters. It's where he lived, and it's at the top of the Sea of Galilee here. Chorazin and Bethsaida were nearby. And so he spent a lot of time there, and he did a lot of miracles there, mighty works. In other words, they had more evidence than anybody else did that Jesus was who he said he was, and their choice should have been an easy one. But the people were not of an accepting mind. For reasons we do not know, these cities had developed a way of thinking that made them resistant to Christ. And more pagan cities like Tyre and Sidon would have jumped at the chance. Even Sodom would have made the logical step between what he was doing and who he said he was to making a decision for him. Somehow, they were immune to the evidence that Christ presented. And you know what? I think we can see that in America as well. Some seem to be hardened to the gospel, and some areas do. If you go to the Pacific Northwest, it tends to be very hard to the gospel. On the other hand, places like Orange County, California, where my sister lives, they have more mega churches than a lot of cities in the Bible Belt. Each area seems to have its own predisposition. Now, I imagine that if Jesus were to say these words today, we might hear him condemn Dallas, Texas, for example, the buckle of the Bible Belt. Dallas has so many churches and so many ministries, it seems to have little impact on the way people live. And what you see there is such a wicked and godless football team. I had to get it in. Woe to you. You follow the Cowboys. You would expect that city full of churches would have a better football team. I wonder if Christ would say it'll be more tolerable for Las Vegas than Dallas on Judgment Day. You know, cities develop a culture based on the collective choices that they've made. It solidifies into a lifestyle and a mindset. And you know, people say, well, if we just saw a miracle, but these cities prove that that's not true. They saw miracles, many miracles. They saw more of Christ than most people, and yet they still turned away. Jesus is also saying here that God will judge people based on the amount of light they receive. The more evidence God gives you, the more you're responsible for. We're not privy to the specifics on how this works, but somehow Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for those who did not receive as much evidence as the others did. Does that mean that there are levels in hell? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't refer to that. All we know is that God is fair and that God will judge based on the information that people are given. Now, the implication of what he's saying here is that all men everywhere are given enough light to find their way to God. Some are given more than others. Some are given a tremendous amount of light. For others, it's just a small candle in the distance, like Tyre and Sidon. But here's the thing about light. No matter how much you have, if you walk toward the light, it'll get brighter. If you turn away, it gets darker. And God has promised that if we walk toward the light, he will give us more. God said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. From the book of Romans, we understand that people of these cities, and in fact, people all where of all times, have been given three sources of light. We can remember them as the three C's: creation, conscience, and the cross. Three sources of light that God has given to mankind. Creation testifies to a creator, a designer, who loved his creation, a God who takes care of them. When we look outside, we look at creation, we see the design, we see the complexity, and we see the earth that we live on, and we say, surely this was not just an accident or a collision of atoms billions of years ago, that there had to be someone designing what we see here today. That message of creation is going out 24/7, 35 or 365 days a year, and that is talked about in Romans chapter 1. Our conscience also testifies to God. Ecclesiastes said that God has put eternity in men's hearts. And we have a built-in sense of justice, don't we? We have a sense of right or wrong. We may disagree what that is, but everybody has that sense that some things are right and some things are wrong. Where do we get that? It comes from something called a conscience, which is talked about in Romans chapter 2. So every man, every woman has these two lights pointing them toward God. And if they walk toward those lights, they will be given more light until they find their way to the third light, and that is the cross. And this is why the scripture says that all men will be without excuse when they come before the Lord on judgment day. No one will be able to say, I didn't know, I didn't have a chance. The cross, then, the final light is Christ standing at the pivot point of history. He is the light of the world. While we were yet sinners, we know the Bible says that Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5. And he offers to die in our place, to take our sins that we have committed upon himself and pay the penalty for them. And everyone in the world has been given enough light to start them on their journey to Christ, some more than others. The men and women of those cities that Jesus spoke of not only just had creation and had their conscience, they had the very light of the world walk into their city, and they rejected him. That's why their rejection is so serious. I often think of how we Americans will fare on Judgment Day. We've had every chance to hear the gospel, and yet many still reject it. Truly, on Judgment Day, it will be more tolerable for those who grow up in Muslim countries than those who grew up in America and rejected Christ. God's light goes out all the time in all of these ways. And the question is, are people able to receive it? The story is told of a telegraph office back in the old days when they used to use, the telegraph operators used to use Morse code, you know, the ticking, dot, dot, dash. And the advertisement went out. It said, we need someone to fill this position. We need a telegraph operator, but if you don't know Morse code, don't bother applying. So the day came for interviews. The front office opened up, and all of a sudden it was jammed with guys filling out applications. And in the background, there was this constant ticking of Morse code. A few minutes into this, a guy comes in. He starts to ask for an application, and then he pauses, and then he walks right into the office. A few minutes later, he comes out, and he's shaking the boss's hand, and everybody is miffed. But the boss said to those waiting in the waiting room, gentlemen, the position has been filled. While you were filling out applications, there was a continuous Morse code message being played, and it said, if you know Morse code, do not fill out an application. Come directly into the boss's office. You can't help but admire the wisdom of the boss here in sorting out who was ready for the job and who was not. In that same way, in God's kingdom, God is sending out a continuous message to people saying, are you ready? Can you hear the gospel? Those who have ears to hear will hear. His message points to Christ and the cross. Now, next in our scripture passage, there's a shift in focus as we go on, because Jesus turns from speaking to the crowd to praying a prayer of thanksgiving to God. How strange that he would be talking to the crowd, and then all of a sudden he goes right into prayer, and he's praying a prayer of praise. Listen to his prayer in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." So rather than being overwhelmed, which I think I would have been overwhelmed at all of the people who were rejecting him, Jesus reminds himself that God is in control. God has made arrangements to get through to those who have a humble and open heart. He says, "You have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants." What does he mean by infants? Those infants are those that have a humble heart. Children are trusting and open and vulnerable. And that's the kind of people that will find their way to God. The opposite would be those who overestimate their importance, the arrogant, the unteachable, the rebellious, who think themselves intelligent. To the latter, God hides himself. God does not show himself to those who are full of themselves, but to those who say, "Lord, I'm just a child. I'm lame, I'm blind, I'm sick, I'm a fool, I need a savior." To that person, the infant, God would put himself on full display. Paradoxically then, it's those who have a heart of a child that hear this steady ticking of Morse code in the background of life, and they walk right into the throne of God. Then Jesus reminds himself that it's not just about men making choices, but God making choices too. Look at verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So the Father gives Christ authority over all things. That's why he says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." And Jesus knows the heart of the Father, and the Father knows the heart of the Son, and the end result is that Christ reveals himself to those the Father has chosen. This is hard for us to understand, but it's true. Mankind is making choices, but so is God. And that's good news, really, because when we find that we have chosen God, what we learn is that he has chosen us. And we've said this before many times, but God chooses and men choose, and in the end, everybody gets what they chose. Those choices always line up. It's a mystery. We don't know how it's true, but it is. Man is not the only one making a choice. Now, rather than trying to find out whether or not God chose you, which is impossible to do, the Bible just simply puts the invitation out. The Morse code message of God's love is ticking constantly. And in fact, if you don't know the code, all you have to do is read plain English in this next invitation where Jesus says it as simply as you possibly could. Look at verse 28. Here's the offer. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice that that invitation goes out to all, anyone, anywhere, with any problem, is given the invitation to come to Jesus. Especially those who are weary and heavy laden. In other words, it's likely that if you don't feel like you're burdened, you won't be looking for a burden bearer. If you don't think you're sick, you won't be looking for a healer. If you don't think you have a problem with sin, you won't be looking for a savior. This is why good people often don't find the entrance to the kingdom of God. They're content in their own goodness, self-satisfied and assured that God will be impressed with their virtue. These people never find Jesus because they have no use for grace. But the weary and the heavy laden, those are the ones that need a savior and know they do. Now you might object and you might say, "Well, that's not fair. Some of these people have mismanaged their life." They've even broken God's laws repeatedly. They don't deserve him, and that's exactly the point. That's the gospel. Nobody deserves him. If you're a good person, you think you do, but you don't understand the gospel. The gospel goes out to the heavy laden, those who are burdened down by their sin, and they can hear the message. To illustrate this, I want to tell an updated version of a parable that Jesus told, and so I'm going to take a little liberties and kind of transferring it into our day and age here. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This is often the way that Jesus would start out a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. There was a president in America who was wise and good. This obviously is make-believe. No comment on today, I'm just saying. And the president had a son who was getting married. Instead of inviting all the usual stuffed shirts to the wedding, the president wanted to invite the meek and the lowly, the humble in heart. And so he sent out an invitation, and the invitation went like this. My son is getting married this coming April 11th, and all are invited to the MCI Center for the celebration. When you come, take the back alley and make your way past the dumpsters. There you will find the servants' entrance. Enter there, and the president will meet you and escort you to the wedding feast. Now, most people, when they got that and they heard of that, they laughed. They said, that's ridiculous. Our president would never say that, and it can't be that easy. I don't think that's true. And they stayed home. Others had inside knowledge, and they knew that a feast was going on, but they said, I'll be darned if I'm going in the service entrance. And they tried to go in the front door. They were arrested. But those who loved the president and knew what he was like went down the alley, past the dumpster, to that servant's entrance, and there they heard the familiar voice of the president welcoming people in to the wedding feast. Those who have ears to hear, let him hear. The question is this. Are you able to hear the message that is going out to you from God? Is it registering? Are you burdened down by your own sin? Is your conscience telling you that you're not right with God? Have you looked at creation and said, surely there's got to be someone behind all of this? Have you looked at the cross and seen a man hanging there, an innocent man? And wondered why he was hanging there, but now you know he was hanging there for you. Have you heard that invitation? Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. And have you responded to that? You can do that this morning. Anyone can. Anyone can. There was a little girl named Annie Lobert who grew up in Wisconsin. Her dad was a strict disciplinarian, a military man. He didn't really have much time for her, and she was something of a handful. He hoped that by bringing her to church, she would get a little religion, keep her from going astray. And even though she didn't understand a lot about God, and she got a lot of things confused, she somehow got the message that Jesus loved her. The imprint of his love was pressed deep into her soul. But when Annie was 8 years old, she was sexually abused by a friend of the family. She told no one. By high school, she was experimenting with a wild lifestyle, hanging out with a tough crowd. And she ended up leaving the church for a time, didn't know whether she even believed God or not anymore. She was making $5 an hour, working 3 jobs, barely staying afloat, when a friend of hers invited her to go on an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii. All they would have to do is entertain some Japanese businessmen, and they would come home with thousands of dollars in their pockets. She thought she would give it a try. And after one trip to Hawaii, she was hooked on the money and the lifestyle. She came back to the Midwest and became a high-end prostitute, working 7 days a week and working at a strip club. She charged thousands of dollars for a session, or you could have her all night for $10,000. She had a lot of money. Eventually, a pimp from Las Vegas discovered her. He promised her the moon if she would just follow him to Las Vegas. There, his true character came to light. He was violent and controlling, beating her up, intimidating her, threatening her. She would eventually get away from him, but the hell that she had descended into caught up with her. She started doing drugs, escaping many dangerous encounters with violent men. One time she was strangled until she was unconscious, waking up alone and disoriented. She was almost thrown out of a high-rise window. She was punched, slapped, raped. And when she thought things could get no worse, she got cancer. Her hair fell out from the chemo. She was miserable. She was still doing drugs, still doing tricks. And at a point when she thought she was going to die, she made a choice. She called out to the Jesus she knew when she was a little girl back in Wisconsin. He had never left her. That little girl lost found Christ, and he healed her inside and out. It wasn't an easy road back. She got off drugs, she quit prostitution, and she started to go to church, and she brought all of her friends with her. You can imagine how that went over. But the church responded with God's love. Not only did they welcome her, they built her a house where she and other women who were trying to escape the sex trade could go and find a new start. They call it Destiny House. And she started a ministry called Hookers for Jesus. That'll get your attention. You may have seen her on TV. The message of God's love in Christ was going out for Annie for many, many years. But she had to get to a place where she was weary. It took a long time. And she has a lot of scars. And you wonder, what will it take for you or me? What does it take for us? We say, would it take a miracle if God just showed up? If God did this or God did that, I can tell you this. You have everything you need now to make a decision. You've seen all the evidence that you need. And more evidence would not convince you otherwise. Because what makes the difference is an open heart. A heart that is honest, a heart that sees its own failures and its own wickedness and says, I know I need a Savior. You see in creation the awesome God who crowns man's life with good things, and your conscience tells you that everything is not right between you and God. And now you know the cross and why it's there and how it was there for you for an exchange to take place. And friends, you know, nobody can make that choice for you. It comes down to this. What will you choose? You have to make this choice. It has nothing to do with parents, has nothing to do with what church you attend. It is a conscious choice where you say, I choose to believe in God. Some people grow up in church, and all their lives they just assume that somehow, somewhere, they made a choice, but they've never made that choice. Maybe that's you today. We don't do this often, but we're going to have an altar call, a good old-fashioned altar call. It made a difference to me when I was 13. I heard the message, and I was weary of myself even at that age. And the guy put the call out, and I just almost ran forward. Because I knew I needed God. I knew I was a mess. I don't know where you are, but I do know that everyone in this room needs Jesus Christ. And if you have not made that decision, again, we don't do this all the time. You can ask people who attend here regularly. We only do this once in a while. This message, I don't know how you could do this message without doing an altar call. Where we just say, come. Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what we're going to do is this, as Jason plays this last song, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. This is the altar. And if you have never had that defining moment in your life where you can say, I know at that point in time I made a decision for Jesus Christ, would you do that today? You won't have this opportunity too often. This could be your defining moment, the time where you say, I know that I went from being estranged to God to being his friend. to being his child, to being adopted into his family. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be something you're not. You come just as you are, and you say, Lord, here I am. It's not a complicated thing. Sometimes we make it more hard than it is. It is a simple act of trust. I didn't know everything I was doing when I was 13. I knew this much, but that's all I needed to know. I saw this much of my life and this much of God, and I knew I need God. That might be you today. You've seen enough. Again, more evidence will not convince you even more. So as we sing this last song, I'll be up here, and other people will come if other people come up and want to make a decision for Christ. But let this be your defining moment. But let's stand and let's sing this song. And as you do, let's pray about where you are in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.